which we are eternally saved. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. This is our scripture reading for today. The sermon will focus just on verse 1, but we'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pause one more moment to pray. Even as we read, dear Lord, about walking in the Holy Spirit, we pray for his presence among us and within us, that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another by this time in which we feed upon your very word. Transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There is a peculiar dilemma that pastors sometimes find themselves in. Because as a pastor, you very much enjoy preaching through books of the Bible. And you come to a truly wonderful passage of Scripture, like Romans chapter 8, and it compels you to want to preach through the whole book of Romans, which would take weeks and weeks, probably years and years, to get to the passage that you are particularly struck with in a given week. So I realized that during this time, especially during the season, it would be appropriate to descend upon Romans chapter 8 and treat it as the special chapter that it is, even without preaching on Romans 1 through 7 before getting to Romans 8:1, our text for today. One commentator wrote that Romans 8, that if the whole Bible was a ring, and the book of Romans was the precious stone in that ring, then Romans chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel in the precious stone of that ring. And Romans 8:1 really summarizes all of Romans chapter 8, which is why it's appropriate to spend time this morning on it. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, and 38 verses later concludes with no separation. It begins by saying that you are in Christ Jesus, and it concludes by saying that you will never be separated from Christ Jesus. And in this verse, Romans 8, verse 1, we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that therefore is a pregnant therefore. And that now is a pregnant now. That leads us to the way we'll consider this one verse of Romans chapter 8. Our outline is just two headings, really just rearranging the words so that we can focus on the pregnant therefore and then the pregnant now. But point one, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Point two, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when there's a therefore, it appropriate to do what everybody always says about it, therefore, ask what it's there for. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I believe that when you come across a therefore in the book of Romans and ask, what is it there for? That it leads you to everything Paul has already written in the book of Romans. Just a helpful reminder for when you're reading through this great book of the Bible, this great systematic theology that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, called the book of Romans, penned by the Apostle Paul. When you come across a therefore, it's a reminder to stop and go back and revisit all of the arguments that Paul has made up to this point so that you can understand the meaning of that therefore and see what it's there for. Don't worry. I'm not going to preach on Romans 1 through 7, and I'm not going to read Romans 1 through 7 to get us to the point where we could see why this there is there for. But I am going to take you through a selected reading so that you can capture the significance of this therefore in Romans 8, verse 1. It actually begins by going back to Romans 2, verse 1, which begins, interestingly, with a therefore. And Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And you see there that word condemn, self-condemning. Paul here in Romans 2, 1 makes such a strong argument that in ourselves, left to ourselves, left to us in our works, when it just comes to who we are and our performance, we all stand condemned. And he makes this argument in a way that it is haunting. It is beyond obvious. It is not holding us up to the standards of this religion or that religion. But instead, he's saying, don't you realize, whoever you are, that you go through life making moral judgments. You go through life assessing things and saying, this is right and this is wrong. This is the way things should be. This isn't the way things should be. That behavior is unacceptable. This behavior is acceptable. It's the way every single person goes through life. And then Paul says, don't you realize that simply by doing that, you condemn yourselves. You don't live up to your own standard. By the standard to which you hold others, you yourself fall short. So it's no surprise that Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul levels the playing field, says, if you are human, if you are descended from Adam, if you bleed red, if you are a person, you stand condemned. You can't even live up to your own moral judgments and standards. And he does that to open up the gospel in especially chapters 3 through 6, focusing on justification. So we read in chapter 3, verse 21, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Focused on yourself, focused on your ability, hopeless. You fall short of your own standard of right and wrong. You stand condemned by your own judgment. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the very righteousness of God. In chapter 4, at the very last verse, 25, and then reading into chapter 5, we read, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. As grand as it is, as good as it is, to know that in ourselves, by ourselves, we fall as hypocrites, can't even measure up to our own standards, standing self-condemned. Instead of that, through faith, we have a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. As grand and wonderful as that is, here it's called an introduction into the faith in which we stand. But Paul continues in chapter 5 and opens up the significance of how we've been saved. Verse 6 of chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here you see Paul saying, make no mistake about it. You don't climb a stairway to heaven. You don't accumulate good works and make it with God. Before Christ, you were an enemy of God. And it was at that point that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you and sent his Holy Spirit into your heart to effectually call you, to bring him to himself, to deliver you from being a rebel and an enemy of God. Then in chapter 6, Paul, in a sense, draws you into faith. He makes it personal. He's not just dealing with an indicative a statement of the good news, opening up the good news, but instead goes into the imperative mood and commands you to come and to trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul didn't launch into all of the do's and don'ts that make up all of the other religions. Instead, he opens up the good news throughout Romans 1 through 5 and our need for that good news. And then he says, before we get into all of the do's and don'ts of the Christian life, here's the primary need. Here's the primary need of response. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Take account of yourself. Reckon yourself in Christ Jesus. Say of Jesus, he is mine. And realize that he says of you, you are mine. What is true of Jesus is true of me. His death, his wrath deserving, his wrath receiving death was in my place. His perfect life of righteousness was for me. I consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then one more chapter before we get to Romans chapter 8. And Romans 7 does something remarkable. It takes the person who has said, you know, I consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God, only in and through Christ Jesus. It takes that person and it says, now you're in the thick of it. You would think because you're safe in Christ Jesus, everything would be lovely and wonderful. That there would be no more tension. That it would be nothing but sunshine and lollipops. But instead, it describes something. Warfare. An internal warfare. And it's summarized in just, it's summarized in just two verses of Romans chapter 7. First, Romans 7:19, and as I read these words, just ask yourself, just see how this describes the Christian experience. Romans 7:19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Doesn't that resonate? Doesn't that hit you at home where you live? I go through life as a Christian and I believe that the law is good. I know that what God says is right. And yet every single day I find myself with legitimacy asking, Father, please forgive me for my sins. Each day is a day in which I know the good, but don't do it. And in some way or another, find myself once again practicing the evil that I don't want. And it brings Paul to say this in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 7, the believer's struggle is right on the heels of what the believer needs to hear over and over and over again. What the believer needs to believe is in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it remarkable that it's the believer who is uniquely equipped to stand in self-condemnation? I believe that this is true of so many of us Christians because it is the Christian, it is the believer who comes to a true knowledge of sin, isn't denying the reality of sin, is saying, with Paul in Romans 2:1, if it was just me, I would fall by the weight of my own standards. I would be self-condemned. I believe sin is real. I believe sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. I believe it was what required the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I take sin seriously as a Christian. And I still do it. What's wrong with me? How could I possibly be saved? And we can go about days, long periods of time, in depressing, despairing, gnawing self-condemnation, taking sin seriously, but making the fatal flaw of taking sin more seriously than our Savior. Romans 8:1. Think about where it is in the book of Romans. He's walked you through the need for the Savior. He has pronounced what the Savior has done and his availability by faith alone. Even taking you into the internal warfare of the saints in Romans chapter 7. And then coming back and reminding you, saying, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to make just one more comment about the position of this verse in the book of Romans. It's fascinating. The book of Romans really does get to all of the ins and outs of the Christian life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what do you know? You come upon another therefore. But these verses are so well known to us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see what's going on in that verse? Instruction, commands, imperative. Do these things. Present your bodies this way. Don't be this way, be this way. Don't be transformed by the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all of chapter 12 and what follows is this imperative mood. Do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this instead. But can't you appreciate that that comes in chapter 12, after Romans 8:1? The Christian faith comes at you with Jesus Christ and says, before you get into all the do's and don'ts of the Christian faith, don't be like other religions. Don't be like the Roman Catholic Church that eventually ends up teaching a form of works righteousness. Believe this. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's what the there is there for. But now let's turn to the other pregnant word. Now. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And here, think about that word, now. Think about the aspect of it. Well, if you're right here, right now, at this present moment, on November 13th, 2022, well, think about how this verse orients you in particular, each one of you, to your past and towards your future with the words, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, the first thing to do is say, if you are not in Christ Jesus, then right now come into Christ Jesus. Acknowledge him as your own. Call him Lord. Bow before him. Nobody else offers, nobody else does what he does. Because he comes to you and he says, look at your past. Look at every sin within it. Look at every shameful act, everything that causes you guilt in the present, everything you look back on and cringe in shame over. Every time you've ever blown it and lost your temper, every time you've ever worried excessively, every time you've acted selfishly, or sins that you have buried so deep that you don't even think about them on a daily basis because they're so cringeworthy. Over that past, a past that is unalterable, a past that still has consequences in the present. Hear this. God, holy, holy, holy God, says if you are in Christ Jesus, what's written over that past is no condemnation. And as you think about the future, whatever it holds, all of the uncertainties of the future, all of the things that we hear in the news that bring us angst, all of the different outcomes and possibilities that could make us worry and do make us worry and make us anxious on a day-to-day basis. But what is written over that future is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see what that enables us to do? Instead of foreboding over the future, instead of if onlying over the past, instead of saying, oh, if only I hadn't done this, if only I hadn't done that, if only I hadn't done the other thing about the past, instead of saying, but what if this, but what if that, but what if the other thing about the future, you are brought into the now. You are brought into the present, where you can actually do something about the future. And you can begin there by saying, the most important thing about the future is that there's no condemnation from God. The holy, holy, holy God has assured me that through Jesus Christ, Judgment Day has come and gone. He came as a person. He lived that life of perfection. He went to the cross. He suffered the judgment of God. And now I am justified by faith, and justification is the opposite of condemnation. So there is no condemnation in the future. If he has done this for me, something I could never purchase, something I could never secure through my own good works, something I could never attain to in myself, if he has done that, then I can endure whatever else the future holds, knowing that that same God holds my future in his hands. I have this promise now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's amazing. Later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul says rhetorically, "Who is the one who condemns?" Do you feel the weight and power of that? It's the same word. But he says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Who is the one who condemns? And what do we do going through life? Worry about the condemnation of others. What is this person going to say about me? What if this person found this out about me? What if this person says this? What if these people decide that? Paul says, stop thinking like that. Who is the person who condemns? A fellow sinner. A sinner like you, a person of like passion as you are. Why does that matter if God has written over your past and written over your future and says, right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Who is the one who condemns? You can endure the worst of condemnation of men, whatever that condemnation might be, because God says there is, therefore, now, no condemnation. This is why Paul can say something. And Paul, remarkable man, who always carried with him the grief of having persecuted the very church of God for which he spent the rest of his life serving and working for. But he had that as his background. How often must that have come up in the mind of Paul? In fact, we see it in the pages of Scripture itself, that it would reemerge in various ways. And Paul always had in his mind, I was formerly a persecutor of the church. Not someone who didn't like the church, not someone who was indifferent towards the church, but a persecutor of the church. You see how important it would be for Paul to say, yes, I was the worst of sinner, even persecuting that which I now love so dearly. And for myself, I need to come back over and over to this reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. No condemnation is written over my past. No condemnation is written over my future. So he could say this in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see how transformative that is? Regardless of how sinful your past is, you can forget what lies behind, rest in knowing that over it is written, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can reach for what lies ahead without fear, without foreboding, knowing that over your future is written, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in now, at this present moment, whatever it is, You can argue according to the logic of Romans chapter 8 and say, if he's given us Christ Jesus, if he's given us his only begotten Son, if while I was still an enemy, he went and died in my place and suffered the wrath I deserve in order to give me his perfect righteousness, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see what this is? It is an invincible reason for thanksgiving. It is invincible. There is not a single circumstance in earth that in your life that can change this. If you go through the worst week of your life upcoming, this will still be written at Romans 8.1 in the Bible. It is an invincible reason to bring us to thanksgiving to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that as we feed on something so monumental, something beyond anything that we could do for ourselves, and something that is as sure as history itself, that we would rejoice that you have made us in your image to give you thanks and make our lives, we pray, certainly lives in which we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive through Christ Jesus, but also lives of thanksgiving for what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.